Yes, me again, I'm afraid. At a recent meeting of our church leadership team, I made a rash statement to the effect that if anybody's speaking and if they can't put their point across in 10 minutes, they should give up. And they immediately asked me, when are you next speaking? So I'm sure John Rogers has already got his stopwatch started on me. So this will be a fairly short talk, but I can't guarantee that it will be 10 minutes. Anyway, last Sunday I was listening to Doug Preston doing his talk on the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And he was pointing out to us that although we have them written down in the Bible, originally it was just Jesus telling a story and the people gathering round to hear him. It was word of mouth, in other words. And he made a comparison with people telling jokes. And he even told us a couple of one-liners to reinforce the point. So, well, I couldn't let that pass, could I, really? Those of you who know me know that I love telling jokes, and also I have the sort of brain that if I hear a joke that takes my fancy, it chunks down into my memory banks and stays there for years. My wife says that's why there's not much room for sense in there. There's so much other rubbish in there. Anyway, now, I think this one may fall flat on its face, but I'm going to tell it you nevertheless, because I really admire subtle jokes. So this morning I'm going to tell you a subtle joke that I heard on the radio probably about 35 years ago. So it's about time it had an airing. And it was a lady comedian, and no sort of build-up or preambles at all. She just walked up to the microphone and said, "Will the real Toulouse-Lautrec please stand up?" Oh, no. She didn't get much of a laugh on that because it's the sort of joke you need to have some background for it to make sense. Toulouse-Lautrec, you probably know, was a French 19th century artist, and he, amongst other things, he painted all those posters of advertising the Folies Bergères that people still have on their walls. But he was a very short man. The actor José Ferrer played the part of Toulouse-Lautrec in the film Moulin Rouge, but he was a tall man, so the only way he could pay Toulouse-Lautrec was not just kneeling down. He had to have his feet strapped to the back of his thighs and walk about on his knees, which must have been very painful and uncomfortable. So you have to imagine that you're having a Toulouse-Lautrec look-alike competition, and by some time warp or other, you're able to bring the real Toulouse-Lautrec in, perhaps to judge the competition. That would be good, wouldn't it? So you've got all these men walking about on their knees, but the real Toulouse-Lautrec, already is standing up, of course. And that was the joke. Yes. And I thought it was funny at the time. It's why I've remembered it for 35 years. Now, Jesus' parables are like that. They need explanation because he's telling a story, and it seems to be about one thing, but really the message he wants to get across is about something completely different. This one is no different, the parable of the talents. It seems to be all about money. A large sum of money, a talent apparently, was the equivalent of several hundred pounds. So in some translations it says bags of gold, but it's that sort of money. And so what's the message of this parable? That's obvious, isn't it? If you've got money, you've got to make more money. That's what will please God, if you've got as much money as you possibly can. It's obvious, isn't it? Of course, it's not about that at all, is it? And we're helped in a funny sort of way by the fact that today a talent is nothing to do with money. It means a special gift that you have to do something well. And that's what this story is about. It's about special gifts that God gives us and using them well. These men were each given money and they were expected to do something with it. And the man who made five talents, the master was pleased with him. He said, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." But he was just as pleased with the man who had only made two talents, and he said the same to him. But the man he really was angry with was the man who got the one talent and did nothing with it. We're all given special gifts by God, and the Bible calls them the gifts of the Spirit, and 1 Corinthians 12 lists some of them, but it tends to concentrate on the grand gifts, you know, prophecy and healing and all this sort of thing. But I do see that helping gets a mention in later on, and helping is a gift that we can all use every day. But as Paul says, are all apostles, are all prophets? And of course the answer is no, we're not. We all admire missionaries who go out to tell the gospel of Jesus to people who've never heard it, give their whole lives to it, often risk their lives for it. We admire them, and we admire evangelists like Billy Graham, who through their preaching bring thousands of people to God. But we can tend to think that if we haven't got the gifts to do great things for God like that, then we haven't got any gifts at all. But I repeat, we all have gifts given us from God. Last week, Doug told us very clearly how we can get ourselves right with God, not by telling God how good we are, but admitting to God that we're not good, that we're sinners, and that we need forgiveness. I suppose my talk is about what we do then. What do you do when you say, okay, I'm a Christian, so what do I do now? A few days ago, I was reading a little tract. It was a man's testimony, and he was saying how he went to church, and he was told that if he wanted to go to heaven when he died, he needed to ask God's forgiveness. So he asked God's forgiveness, and he went on going to church, but the rest of the week, he carried on with his life just the same as he had before. And he said, "For me at that time, being a Christian was not a way of life, it was a way of death." It was only much later on that he realised that being a Christian should change everything, every part of his life, not just what he did on Sundays. Let's be clear here. We're not saying that you need to work your passage to heaven, that you need to be good enough, prove to God that you're good enough to go there. We're none of us good enough. The passage that Brian read, Ephesians 2, says it very clearly. "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God," implying that even the act of faith is not something we can pat ourselves on the back. You know, that comes from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So we're saved by faith. But once we've taken that leap of faith, God has work for us to do. He probably won't ask you to be a missionary or an evangelist. Your work for him may be humble, but it will be important work to God and valued by him. And I believe that he will every day put in your way many opportunities for acts of kindness, thoughtfulness, and love. Opportunities to encourage and not to criticise, to forgive and not resent, to forget ourselves and think of others. And each of these small acts of kindness will be cherished by God. As Jesus said in Matthew 26:40, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. What stopped the man who had only one talent from using it? Well, it was fear, wasn't it? Hang on. Is fear stopping you from using your gifts? Fear of not being good enough? Fear of getting it wrong? I don't think that God minds if you get it wrong sometimes. I think he's just pleased that you tried. And you know what they say? The man who never did anything wrong never did anything. We have seen that God prepared good works for you to do. But I think it's a two-way process. I think God made you to do those works and gave you the gifts that you'll need to do them. That is the reason that God made you, to do good works that he has prepared for you. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Do you want to live a full life, a fulfilled life? Seek God's face, read his word, pray to him, and listen to that still small voice amongst the clamour of this world, this noisy world. It is there. Try and find God's purpose for your life and do his will. If you can do that, you will be truly blessed, because in this life you will have the quiet peace and joy that I've found only comes from being in God's will. And in the next life to come, you will have the joys of heaven. I don't know, have you seen the film Babe? It's a sort of light-hearted fantasy about this young pig who, for reasons I can't now remember, takes on the job of a sheepdog. And of course his master enters him for the local sheepdog trials, and of course he wins, doesn't he? As the master realises that he's won the prize for him, he's obviously not a man who's lavish with his praise. He says, that'll do, pig, that'll do. And the pig, it goes, with this feeling of pleasure and satisfaction at his master's praise. And I think in a small way, that'll be how we'll feel when we reach that new life. And we can hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do long to hear your voice and to know what you have planned for our lives, because we know only in that way can we fulfill the purposes that you have for our life, and that it won't be a burden. It will be a blessing and a joy to us. Lord, help us to hear your still small voice, we pray. Amen. Amen.